Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
What I'm going to be sharing on tonight is running 101. Okay, but running 101 doesn't necessarily mean that it's only applicable if you're starting to run. Okay, I'm going to be sharing a little bit of a basic message that I believe it's relevant to each and every one of us that is here. Stick around because I'm going to ask you to share your story about where you are in the race currently with the person next to you. Okay, so I'm putting you a little bit on the spot, but Joel, it's no pressure. Okay, so the reason I'm talking about running is that we are all actually running a race, whether you know it or not. Okay, it's just the question is just which race are you running? Are you entered into the right race or not? Not the rat race, the right race. Okay, so what I want to say is that where we are here right now, each and every one of us have a past, and each and every one of us here have a future. Okay, each and every one of our past looks differently. Each and every one of our futures looks differently, to some degree. But the one thing that we all have in common right now is the fact that we are all in this building here at this present time. At 4:45, 1st of March, 2015. Yeah, that's the one thing that we all have in common about now. Okay, so in this race, and you'll see it there, is that all the way through your past, there's stuff that have happened. Okay, hopefully you all know this, but you all were born. Okay, if you didn't know that, that's a great time to find that out, okay? I'm probably the oldest in the room, and that is also all right. So my past is longer than yours. Okay, so that doesn't necessarily mean that that I know more necessarily, okay? But then also, we all don't necessarily know how long is our future still going to be. I'm talking about future in terms of when we come to the end of our life. I'm not talking about eternity yet, okay? Because if we are a child of God, then the future doesn't necessarily just stop there. So I'm gonna start just by sharing just a little bit of my story about how my life has unfolded up into this year and now present time. Why am I sitting here? Then I'm gonna give you an opportunity just to share with one another a little bit about where you are. Yeah, so I was born 1982, on 13 September 1982, here in Johannesburg, actually. A lot of you didn't know that necessarily, for those that do know me a little bit. But most of my years, I grew up in KwaZulu-Natal, in a small town, Dundee. And since 1982, I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday, one older sister. Although we went to church every Sunday, there was what happened in when I was about 10, 11 years old. My parents got divorced. Now, I mean, as a child, I didn't know at 10 or 11, what the Bible says necessarily about these things. I just knew that it hurt me, the fact that my parents got divorced. That wasn't the intention, obviously. But it did hurt me, and something didn't sit right inside of me in terms of this whole thing, and then that I couldn't reconcile that necessarily to what is happening, to why with church and with God, and why is this happening? Anyways, fast forward a little bit, and I went on a Christian camp when I was 15 years old, and there for the first time somebody shared the message about that we need to be born again, that we need to, that, that going to church, etc., does not automatically make you a child of God. And that sort of struck me. That was news to me. Weird that we can sometimes sit in church for years and we don't, on the one side, get necessarily confronted with that fact, partly for it not necessarily being preached, but on the other side, also maybe just not hearing it when they did say it. And so that was like a light bulb moment for me. Therefore, then I committed my life to God there, and I got born again. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody here sitting here is born again. Okay, you were all born, but now the question is, have you been born again? What does that mean? That's in John 3. Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, I mean, a guy that should know the Bible, etc., well, the Bible, but the scriptures and so on in that time, came to Jesus and said, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus' response to him was that you needed to be born again. And his question was, why, or how is that possible? Should I enter into my mother's womb again, etc.? And Jesus just replied and said, paraphrasing obviously, but he said that, when you get born, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. And being born of water doesn't refer to baptism, right? Being born of water refers to your natural birth. Your mother's water broke, and out came a crying baby. Okay. By the way, my wife gave birth to our second child yesterday, 2 weeks ago. So I know the whole process. Okay, I'll spare you the detail. And then being born of the Spirit is the time when we come back to God, or where we make a commitment to God, where our spirits get born again. Why does it need to be born again? Because it was dead. Why was it dead? I'll share about that a little bit later. Okay. So I got born again in 1997 when I was 15 years old in a camp. Now, before I got saved, you'll see there, I said there, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's a whole lot of bad things that happened, but also not quite that bad. Okay? I mean, I grew up still in a good home. I was cared for, very good. I didn't do like incredibly bad stuff. On a balance sheet, I think I was still all right. And the interesting thing is, after I got born again, I think I messed up more than what I did before. I don't think it's because I got born again. I just think it's because then I'd hit the teenage years and a whole lot of other things became very interesting. Like a big weak point for me was girls and alcohol. I was very good at sport. I was very good academically. Those were two very weak points for me. So during the rest of my high school years was very much my walk with God was a roller coaster of a ride. I'd commit my life to God at an event or at church or somewhere, and then 2 weeks down the line or 2 months down the line, I'd be back doing things that I actually don't want to do. And then I feel bad, and then come 3 months down the line again, and then there's an event and I commit my life. Anybody relate to that? Okay, I see there's a couple of nods. Like, okay, that sounds like my story. So I matriculated in 2000. And then during that year, I needed to decide what was I going to do after school. And for some reason, obviously God speaking to me at that stage, but then I didn't make sense of it, is I felt this tugging a little bit for full-time ministry, maybe, maybe not. But at the same time, I still wanted to pursue something like a sports career or something. So I went on a Christian camp again, and this was a camp with SCAS, which is like a sports organization, but a service year for Christ kind of year that you do a gap year and you go to different schools and you minister the gospel, but you use sport as a tool to share the gospel. To be quite honest, I thought we were going to play more sport. Okay. We didn't, but that is fine. I went there, and during that year, God did amazing things and just establishing, or for me, relationship. For the first time, okay, yes, I got born again in 97, but in 2001, when I was on this year, for the first time, I started experiencing a relationship with God where I felt that God was actually talking back to me. Where I didn't feel like I was praying and was like, I don't know whether God hears me, etc. So I really felt God was starting to talk to me. I don't think that he didn't talk to me earlier. I think maybe I was just not aware of it. It's like very much my two-week-old baby. I'm talking to her. She might not register that I'm talking to her because she just doesn't have the capacity for it. My 3.5-year-old girl, she knows I'm talking to her and she understands the instructions or the care and stuff that I give her. Whether she obeys my instructions is different. It's obviously a different story, but you get what I'm saying. During that year, we had three months of training before we started to go to schools. And during those 3 months, they shared teaching around about baptism, water baptism. Water baptism different than the water baptism that I was accustomed to growing up in a relatively traditional church, which believes in infant baptism, etc. So the trick here for me was that, and it's not necessarily a good thing in the long run, but it helped me to get across this hurdle, was that SCAS wasn't a didn't belong to a specific church. So I was open to hear the teaching because it wasn't necessarily a specific church's doctrine that they're trying to push down on me. And what it forced me to do is to go back to the Bible and actually inspect what is it the Bible actually says about water baptism. And then I realized, okay, well, water baptism happens after you get born again. Actually, baptism comes from the word baptizo, which means to be dunked. The Afrikaans talks about doop, like you doop a rusk in your coffee, for example. You won't use the term, you'll baptize your rusk, but but you get the picture. Anyway, so I was baptized in that year. Then came, I needed to decide what I was going to go study the year after that. Now, I had two things there. Is, am I going to go, I still had this thing about God's maybe calling me for full-time ministry, or maybe I should go study accounting, okay, because that is a wise choice, be able to look after my family, etc., etc. And God just spoke to me through a specific scripture in Proverbs where he says, my son, take heed at your father's advice. The context is a little bit different, but that scripture just became very alive to me in that moment. And shortly after God shared that scripture with me, I had a conversation with my dad, with my natural father. And a lot of his advice was to go study accounting. Okay, so I took that as if it was directly from God. That is what I want you to go and study. I went then to Stellenbosch and I studied accounting to become a chartered accountant. And then I filled in the application form to go to Res. I went to Helswuchter. The reason I picked Helswuchter on the form because I was the only one of the reses that had any resemblance about heaven or hell. To be quite honest, that is why I went there. and I went there, not because I wanted to go to hell, but just because that was the only sort of, it's the only one that stood out for me. So I went there because I felt God wanted me to be there. And then I got in there, and so I was very involved in res. I was very involved in church. Let me rewind a little bit. I came in the first term at university, and I needed to decide, or I was afraid that I was going to live like I lived while I was in high school. I'm going to make a commitment, I'm going to backslide, make a commitment and backslide. So I knew that I had to surround me with the right people. I knew that I had to slot into a life-giving church somewhere on campus. So I took the first term, and I went to a couple of churches, and I asked God, where is it that you want me to be planted? Where is it that you want me? And after the second time I went to Shofar, I felt God was saying, this is where I want you to be. And I've been there. I've been there ever since. I became very involved in church in Stellenbosch. I was very involved in youth. I was very involved in res, culture. We do everything in res. I think a friend and I broke the record of attending the most dances that year, other res dances. But I was not very involved in my academics. I had this funny very deceived mindset of, I'm doing all of these things for God, therefore he will sort out my studies. I am enrolled in the course that he wants me to be enrolled in before he sort out my studies. No, it's weird, it's stupid. It's one of those duh moments, but that took me a year or two to figure out. And at the end of that year, I didn't pass enough subjects to carry on with my course in Stellenbosch. So the university told me, there you go. A very humbling experience. Then I went to stay with my dad near Freiburg on the farm. That is in the northwest. And I caught up some subjects through UNISA whilst helping my dad on the farm. Then I went back to Stellenbosch. Also back to Holzwichte, etc., etc. And then the first semester, the first half of the year, started to follow the same sort of direction. And then I went back to the drawing board and said, okay. I need to reevaluate my priorities, etc. Nonetheless, in that time when I was in my first year, I went to do what we have now. We have an encounter series, which is very much as part of our discipleship course that we present. Back then it was called Foundation 1. Now we've revamped and renamed it a little bit to Encounter 1, or Life Encounter, where we share about the basics of salvation, relationship with God, baptism, Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, etc. And there, for the first time, I sort of heard this, and I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then from there on, I started speaking in tongues. And my relationship with God really just improved a lot from there. And the Word of God just became that much more alive to me after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, etc. It didn't make me less of a child of God before. It was just that it became that much more alive to me once I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so eventually I graduated in Stellenbosch, okay, at my degree, after completing a 3-year course in 5 years. Yeah, so I do not propose that for you guys being first year. Okay, luckily I had a gracious enough dad to help me out with the finances, etc. I did have to pay for the 1 year on my own because he said that I'm paying for 3 years of full-time studying, and that's it, for example. Anyway, did my honors the year after that, failed my honors. Then I came and I started doing my articles in Johannesburg in 2008. As you rewind a little bit, the church in Johannesburg was planted in 2007, and I came to Johannesburg in 2008 starting to do my articles. Now, to become a chartered accountant, you need to do 3 years of articles. It's basically working for peanuts, but you're getting practical experience in what you're going to become to become a chartered accountant. So during the first year of articles, I did my honors then again, and that year I actually passed it. At the end of that year, I got married to my lovely wife, and she was almost a little bit more than 6 years. We've been married now, and then beginning of the next year, wrote board one. Beginning of the next year after that, wrote board one again. Beginning of the next year, wrote board one again, and then I passed it. Okay, so that was board one, and then praise God, when I wrote board two, I only wrote it once, and I qualified as a chartered accountant. Okay, so that's a lot of my history. And then during this time of studying, I felt still this urge that God's calling me to full-time ministry. And I felt God was calling me to that, but there was a big question mark in terms of when. When are you going to release me into this? Anyway, so I felt all the way through that God has said, I want you to finish with what you started. I want you to finish with what I called you to do and finish it. So I did. And the Friday, I got my results that I passed board two. And on the Monday, I gave in my resignation. I didn't then go into full-time ministry quite yet. Then I worked for Hollard for a year doing mergers and acquisitions. And during that year, God just dealt with some stuff in my heart. And exactly a year after that, God released me to go into full-time ministry. So now I am working for the church. I'm one of the pastors in our Johannesburg congregation. And amongst other things, I am a student pastor as well. Okay. So my wife has as much got a heart for students as I do. She has slightly less capacity than I do because she has a two-week-old baby at home. But I'm sure that in future you guys will also get to see her and meet her. Okay. So now, fast forward another 3 years, and here we are today. And now the question is, what does your race look like so far? What does your life story look like? And have you started a race of, have you entered into a relationship with God? I want you to be honest with the person sitting next to you. This is, there's no condemnation. If you have never made a commitment to God, say that. Okay, you don't have to lie about it. Okay, it's really, this is just an open conversation that I want us to have. I would have liked to have this conversation each one individually, but that's just not possible. So I want us to turn 2-2 or 3-3 as you're comfortable, just to one another, and just chat about what does my story look like. If you didn't have time to finish your story, I want you to encourage you afterwards when we have a cup of coffee to share the rest of your story with that person. Yeah. Amplified is our student, sort of like the brand of our youth and student ministry. On the posters there in the foyer, you'll see our Facebook page is detailed. The congregation's Facebook page is on there. It's /ShofarJHB. That is our Shofar Johannesburg congregation Facebook page. And then our student's Facebook page is AmplifiedJHB. So go and search for it, look for it, like it, and you'll be up to date a little bit about what is going on both sides of the spectrum of the congregation there, and also then we'll be doing on campus. Cool. All right. So there's another thing that we all have in common, okay, is that our future is going to, or this life at least, is going to end, okay? We're all going to be game over at some stage, all right? Okay. So it's just a matter of, in what state are you going to finish this race? Okay, so I want you to read. Okay, before we read the scripture, there's for somebody your natural life might still be. Let's be very positive. I'm 80 years. Okay, I'm looking forward to celebrating my 121st. But if you're around, I'll invite you. Okay. Anyways, we don't know. It might end tomorrow. And that's just a big question mark, and that's the one thing that all of humankind have in common, is that we all are going to die. Okay. There's a bleak picture, but it's a fact. Okay? Only two constants in life, death and taxes. Okay. Taxes, not taxis. Yeah. All right. Okay, read with me the scripture. You were thinking this is a church and we haven't even read one scripture. Okay. Hebrews 12, verse 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just take us back to verse 1 there. I'm going to show you something specifically. So is there, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses that he's specifically referring to there, he's talking about what he was explaining in Hebrews 12. He was talking about a whole lot of legends of the faith. He was talking about Abraham. He was talking about Isaac. He was talking about Jacob. He was talking about everybody that died also for their faith. The people that were sawn in two, etc., etc. They were martyred for their faith, or they believed God and it was credited to them as righteousness, like Abraham, for example. So he's talking about a whole lot of legends of the faith there. People that stood the test of time. So he's saying that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, and I want to add everybody else that has been martyred in the meantime since then to now. It's almost like have this picture in your head about the Olympic Games, okay, and there's this track and there are just thousands of people and spectators around you and it's just cheering you on. Yeah. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I want you to note something there. Okay? When we start following God, we register that we should leave, we should not sin anymore. Okay? And we generally, in our mindset, we think that we should obey the Ten Commandments. We shouldn't steal, we shouldn't murder, etc., etc., etc. But that is not what sin only is. Sin is disobedience to God. And therefore, the Ten Commandments, in essence, was some commands that he gave. And then if you don't do that, then obviously it's a disobedience to God. But it's not limited to that. For example, if God tells me that I need to go and give up to $100, for an example, and I don't do that, then it's a sin. Because it's an instruction that God gave me and I need to do that. Okay. So, and another thing is, Scripture says actually that everything that we do not do out of faith is sin. That's sort of like, whoa. Okay, so that's sort of an odd thought. But anyways, so we get stuck on the sin part. We register we should leave a whole bunch of sin behind. And that is true. But what it also says there is that throw off everything that hinders. And what can that be? It can be anything. The question isn't, and I'm going to show you a video clip a little bit later, and he says the same thing. The question isn't just, is it a sin? The question is it helping me to run? So, because is it helping me to run includes sin that entangles me, that withholds me back, but other stuff can also hold me back that is not necessarily sin. For example, it's not the best example, but I'm going to go with it. You know that you would like to, like, spending regular time with God, in God's Word, praying, etc., that it builds relationship with God. Okay? Now let's say you're a morning person, or you're not a morning person, but you would like to spend time with God every morning. Okay? I'm not saying you have to, I'm saying that is sort of the time that you set aside. See this picture in your head of it's winter, it's early, long day ahead of me. this duvet is just very comfortable at the moment. See in your head that you throw off the duvet, get up out of bed, jump in the shower, and get yourself ready to spend time with God. That is a very natural thing of throwing off your duvet. Yes, I used to have an account. One of my best men at my wedding, he was with me in res as well. And he held me accountable at times as well, just on my quiet time. And he'd come into my room and he'd pluck my duvet off my bed. And it was really not nice. And I'd go so far as sometimes to get up and go get my duvet and then go back under it again. But the point is, he helped me to get those disciplines right. Some movies we watch is some of those hindrances. How long does a movie stay in your head after you watched it? It's a really good movie. Well, bad movies actually stick in your head as well. it stays there, and you think about it, and you meditate on it. And whether you want to believe it or not, it influences you. Now, there's nothing necessarily sinful to go and watch that specific movie, but it is perhaps not something that's going to help you to run. So whatever that is in your life, whether it's sin, by all means, leave that sin. Repent of that sin and leave it and go on with the race. If it's something that is hindering your race, I say, like, a romantic relationship can be one of those things. That person can be godly or he cannot be godly. The question there is this relationship helping me run? And am I pursuing the purposes of God? And that's in essence what this race is about. In verse 2, we see there that let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The key here is, and I want to say that this life, this journey of faith that we run, is not a sprint. Okay, it is a long distance race. Okay, so you might go around the track a couple of times. But the key there is, if you're going to start fixing your eyes on the spectators, and I'm going to say, in this example, I'm going to say that the people watching you, watching your life, are also spectators. You're not running for them, but sometimes we get so fixated on the people that are watching, or even the other people that are running the race with us, Journey of Faith, Christians, that we get so into one another's life that we stop running the race and we start looking at each other and we stop doing what God has actually called us to do. So the key there is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and not to compare ourselves to the other people that are running either ahead or behind or next to us. Okay, so you get what I'm saying there. Then what I want to encourage you with is that what it says there in verse 3. So often we get, like I'm missing, often we get discouraged because something that we are standing in faith for is not happening. Or something bad happens to me or to a family member or to somebody close to me and we get discouraged. And I want to encourage you that don't lose heart. Okay? Keep your eyes fixed on Him and consider, but what He's saying there is think about what Jesus did. Think about the opposition that He did. I'm going to throw in another question in here. Are you willing to be martyred for your faith? Okay? The Bible says that in the end times there's going to be a lot of bad things happening. And I want to say that we need to ready ourselves to be martyred for our faith. Now that's one thing. We live in a society where we don't necessarily get martyred for our faith. But the kind of persecution that we go through is when somebody wants to talk about sex before marriage, you say, oh no, I don't do sex before marriage. And get a big frown on the other side of the spectrum. And a lot of the persecution that we often experience is either verbal or just so embedded in our culture that we should be willing to be frowned upon and be on the outside of certain conversations. And we should be fine with it. For me, where the tricky part comes in is when what I do affects my children. I'm still willing to be martyred. My wife is still willing to be martyred, but can I make that choice on my kids' behalf? For example, if God calls me to go and live in Afghanistan, where Christians get killed for their faith. There's another couple that got the dad and the two sons, they were all killed. The mom lived because she was not at home. And they were there as missionaries, but sort of like undercover missionaries. So that is for me a difficult one. And it's something that I need to wrestle with God, because I need to be obedient to that extent of, if God calls me to do that, then it will be difficult. Anyway, cool. On that sobering note, the question here is why run? And a lot of this you'll know already, but I'm sharing this also out of a place of, we often share the gospel of Jesus with people and we say, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You need Jesus for your salvation. You need Jesus because of X, Y, and Z. But the question that I'm asking, what I want to ask is, why do we need to run this race? Why do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus? And why is there not somebody else that I can fix my eyes on? Why can't I fix my eyes on Allah? Why can't I fix my eyes on another idol? Why can't I fix my eyes on our forefathers, for example? Why can't I go to God the Father through anything else except Jesus? Why is Jesus so key to this whole race? And the answer is very much embedded in, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus do what He did? And I'm going to give you, in 5 minutes' time, I'm going to give you an overview of the Bible, okay, to explain just this one point of why did Jesus do what he had to do. Okay? 5 minutes is a long shot, I know. But let's try. And the reason I want to share this is so that you understand it, but also that you would be able to explain this to somebody else that you share in your faith with. Because there's a lot of Christians in the world that do not understand the necessity of why Jesus did what he did, and still think that they can go to a God or a being through anything else except Jesus. Okay. So, Genesis 1. Okay. What happened in Genesis 1? God created the heavens, the earth, etc., etc. Okay. So, he created in 6 days. There are arguments out there that is it a literal 6 days? Is it not? Etc. I just want to say that it is a literal 6 days. The scripture that people throw in there, yes, but for God, days, 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It actually says there in Genesis 1, the sun came up, this is after he created the sun, of course, went down, it was day and it was night. It literally talks about there was a day and there was night. I don't know how it exactly worked before he created the sun, but it was. He talks about it as a day and a night, and the reference that he makes there is literally a day. Okay, so he created everything, Adam and Eve. We can't blame them. We probably would have done the same, but they stuffed it up on our behalf. And they were disobedient to God. They didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they sinned. Okay? They disobeyed one thing that God didn't want them to do, and that was to eat of the specific tree that was in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was it there in the first place? Good question. I'm glad you asked. God cannot be glorified if we don't have a choice. If he created us to be robots, there's no glory in that. He doesn't override our will. And in giving Adam and Eve a choice, whether they're going to obey him or not, there's closeness in relationship for in that. For example, if my wife had no choice in us getting married, there would have been less closeness, to put it very politely, between the two of us. But because she also wanted to get married to me, that is something that when we come together then in covenant, then it's just something so special. So that's why he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And needless to say, they sinned, they fell. Okay, then, and I want to say in the beginning of Genesis, this is people that are atheists, they believe that they make big arguments against everything that happened in Genesis 1. They don't believe that God created the heaven and the earth. Can all the animals really fit in the ark? Did it really rain? Everything swept away? How can a loving God swipe everything away? I'm not going to answer all of those questions right now, but there are actually very legitimate answers to those questions. Yes, the ark was real, by the way. And no, you didn't have to fit all the animals onto the ark. Okay, by the way. Have you seen a bulldog? Okay, it's a dog, right? Have you seen a Great Dane? Okay, it's a dog. Okay. The only digression in genetics is that there are different genetics. He just needed to take a dog onto the ark, which had all the genetics that was needed to recreate afterwards. I'm just putting it out there. Was dinosaurs before the ark? I'm going to say dinosaurs are alive during the flood. Why do I say that? They dig up fossils, and I'm digressing a lot, but I just believe this is important. They dug up fossils, and scientists, they say it's millions of years old. But what I tell them, or guys that are atheists, I'm saying all the elements needed for those fossils to fossilize is right there in the flood. If the flood was real, let's have a eye to eye. If the flood happened, that meant for those fossils to fossilize, it meant that there needed to be a very quick covering of those animals and those bones to preserve it as it is. Because what happens when we die? We disintegrate and we become dust. Right. Why didn't that happen to the dinosaurs millions of years ago? Because it didn't happen like that. This is a whole lot of arguments that I can make there, but it's just to get the ball rolling there. Babylon. The reason why we all talk different languages, Babylon. Okay. It's not Babylon, it's Babel. Sorry, this wasn't Babylon. Babylon was one of the exiles. Sorry, Tower of Babel. Sorry, Babel. It's in Afrikaans we say that when you talk a whole lot of nonsense, you get Babel. Anyway, that went just like. All right, and that all happened in Genesis 1. Okay, because God said, "Full, multiply and fill the whole earth." What did mankind do? They all came together. They built a whole big city and a whole big tower, and they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. And then what did God do? He came and he caused confusion by giving them all different languages. Okay, and they dispersed from there because they couldn't understand one another. Then what happened is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was then renamed Israel. Israel had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, etc. Israel then in Egypt for 400 years. Approximately, and then the Exodus, God called Moses to lead them out of the desert and to worship him and then into the promised land. Okay, Moses never entered the promised land. They stuck around in the desert for far too long, and the whole generation didn't make it to the promised land except two guys. And then came Judges. Okay, this is where, so God was working with a plan of redemption there from the beginning, because he could have wiped the whole of mankind if he wanted to. But he chose not to, and he chose to work with a plan of redemption. Okay, then Judges, the United Kingdom, where the Israelites wanted a king like the other kingdoms, a natural king, which God said, "But I'm your king." But then he granted it to them. Then he gave them Saul. Saul was disobedient to God, and therefore he called David, etc. Then Solomon did something that he shouldn't have done, and the kingdom split into Israel and to Judah. Okay, then there's the prophets, and there's prophets during Israel, and there's prophets that are related to Judah, and then came the exile because the kings were just disobedient, etc. So then the exile went, and then they went to Babylon, by the way. And then we have a time of, how long was it? About 400 years between the two testaments where there was like prophetic silence. And then came Jesus. He was born, he was crucified, he was raised to life, ascended into heaven, and then after he left, said, "Stick around, I'm going to send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans." Okay. Quick question. Why is it better for Jesus to go to heaven and not stick around after he was resurrected? Quick question. Who wants to have a stab at it? Yes. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit now dwells within each and every one of us. Okay. So that is why, and then he manifests his presence everywhere we go. Jesus would have been limited to one place. Okay, then Revelations, the end of the Bible, says in the last book of the Bible, he says it three times, "Behold, I am coming soon." It's coming again. Okay, so why do I go through all of this? Now he's saying also, "Behold, I'm coming soon," and we're still waiting for his return. We don't know when that is, but it's going to be soon. Read what the Bible says, and read the times, etc. We know that it's drawing nearer. Okay. So now I need to figure out what is the point that I wanted to make here. Why did Jesus do what he did? And it is because of what happened in Genesis 1. And God preserved a nation in Israel through Abraham, through Jacob. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, became Israel. He preserved the nation so that he can then send Jesus Christ, his own son, to be born in there so that he can then work a way of salvation. And then after that, he sent the Holy Spirit so that the rest of his disciples then can take that message further so that it can not only be for that specific nation, but it can be for the whole world. Okay. A lot of people say, but God, why, if God is a loving God, why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? And say it's because we are stupid. Because we have free will and we do stupid things, which causes harm to people. And God doesn't override humankind's will. So God does love us, and therefore he has sent his son to make a way of redemption for him. Okay. Read with me 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And I just want to emphasize here that running the race does not happen automatically. Have you ever run a race at school? Yeah. And it doesn't happen by just going to sit in the blocks or going to the start line. Yeah. Also, the way that you're going to run this race also involves discipline. It involves that we need to prioritize certain things around how am I going to run this race the best that God has called me to run this. That means that there are certain things that we need to prioritize. That means that there are certain things that we need to leave behind. People that come to me, and I want to say, you are, most of you students here, I'm going to say this outright and I'm going to say this very bluntly. You don't have more time on your hands than you have now. If you tell me I don't have time, punch you. Okay. You realize how much time you have when you had once you get married, because now you need to consider everything that I do has got consequences, but still then you have a lot of time. Well, let me reverse it. When you start to work, okay, now you have 8 to 5 is booked, it's reserved. Okay. I want to say, even if for the working guys here, you can still choose what you're going to do from 5 till whenever you're going to go to bed. And when you wake up again. And the weekends. And your holidays. Okay, I'm just throwing it out there. When you get married, it starts getting slightly more complicated. Because then everything you do have consequences and something else. When you have kids, your time becomes less and less. So I want to tell you that you don't have more time than what you have now. You maybe have had more time when you were at school. Given. Okay, and the adjustment is a big adjustment. I'll give you that. Okay, and you need to study hard. Don't do what I did. But I want to say that if you manage to prioritize your life according to God's will, you will have a lot of time for a lot of things that God has called you to do. That doesn't mean you must do everything that is a church. Okay, I made that mistake. But you need to do that which God has called you to do. I'd rather make the mistake of doing everything than doing nothing. But it's maybe a little bit risky to tell you that, because if you fail, and then you might not be able to come back, etc., etc. Make sure you pause, because that is why God has called you to be here. He wants you to pause. But at the same time, prioritize the rest of your life in such a way that you make sure that you equip yourself to run this race. To make sure that you get disciplined in such a way that you will finish this race. And interestingly enough, people ask me, can I lose my salvation? What does the last word say? So that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It doesn't mean that if you're going to slack off somewhere in the race that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But one can lose your salvation. That's the only point I want to make. Okay, but be diligent. Be disciplined. Okay? Make sure you spend time in God's Word. Make sure you spend time praying. Make sure you spend time worshiping God. Make sure you don't neglect the fellowship of the saints. What does that mean? Small group. church services, etc. Don't neglect that. It doesn't mean you have to be there every single time. It just means that make it a priority as much as you can. Because it is, because it's in this environment that we also grow. So as the worship team comes forward, I want Daniel is just going to show you a video clip, and then we're gonna worship a little bit more, because I believe that God just wants to minister here into some of our hearts here.
Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it have me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure. And lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9:00 tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so, I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.